Good afternoon. It's a blessing to be here. It's tremendous joy to be able to come and share a little time with a little group. It's a tremendous joy to be here. Feels almost like being at home as I look across a congregation almost the same size as a Sunday morning worship service at home. It's very comfortable. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing. I do want to bring a greetings and prayer support from Dayton Christian Fellowship. There's been a tremendous amount of support from there in our coming and a tremendous amount of intercession and prayer from them. So I'm thankful for that. Greetings to you all from them. It's a tremendous joy to see a group of believers here sacrificing for the sake of eternity. I believe that's what you're doing here. Eternity is one of my favorite themes, and to take time away from ourselves to come to meetings like this where we can promote godliness and God's will is sacrificing for eternity. It's just a tremendous joy to see others who desire godliness in our homes, in our lives, in our choices. I know also by hearing the hearts of some of you brothers that that is a desire here. There's a desire that goes beyond just today's moments and today's themes and today's ideas, but it's an eternal desire. There's a hungering and a thirsting. Again, why would you take off work for 2 days and take a weekend and come sit here in this little building and listen to people from miles away talk to you if you didn't have a hunger and a thirst, a desire for godliness in your homes, in your lives, and in your choices? Young people, it's good to be with you. I enjoy young people. This group of young people is very interesting. It's probably the first time I've talked to a Bible school class that had 13-year-olds in it. How many of you are 13? A couple of you. 14. A couple more of you. And then it goes up from there, of course. But I would say you need to count it a tremendous privilege that you can be here at 13 years old. I'm afraid my mind's going to get going and I'll lose my way here, but I just can't help myself. I like to ask this question to young people. How old do you have to be before you make a decision to walk with God? And you can just ask that on any old topic you want to ask. How old do you have to be? How old do you think you need to be before you have a committed life, a consecrated life, a sincere life, a dedicated life? And I'm very tempted to tell a story that I'm supposed to save till later. Maybe I'll share it anyway. It has to do with my cousin over here, Brother Mickey. Years ago, and I've preached about Mickey many, many times. He's never heard me do it once, so I guess this will be a first. Years ago, it would have been 29 years ago, I believe. In the middle of the winter, we had a family get-together there. And as was kind of the practice there, you probably don't even remember this, brother. But as the practice was there, there was oftentimes some good times, some games and some playing and so forth. My dear brother was a very sincere young man at that time, dedicated in his walk with God. And so some of the games that were getting promoted there that day were a little on the foolish side, that weren't necessarily sinful, just a little foolish. And I am about just not quite 5 years older than Mickey, but I was there. And there was some of those that are about 5 years older than me that were there. And they were trying to get others to participate in this basically harmless but really pretty foolish. And I just remember, and I've never forgotten, how Brother Mickey stood there and very sincere, in a way that didn't make anybody feel small or belittled at all, just chose to decline to be involved in that thing. And I knew in my heart that there was a reason for that. And I've never forgotten it. And I've shared that many, many times. And so young people, he was 15. And I know that he was dedicated before he was 15. And I'm not trying to blow up Mickey's head over here. I'm trying to inspire you. It doesn't matter if you're just 13 years old. It's not too early to decide to walk with God. It's not too early to be engaged in what preachers are talking about up here. And I feel a little funny this afternoon talking to y'all because they give me this title called Visions of a Godly Family. And then I find out Monday morning that it's a Bible school. And I'm thinking, well, what am I going to tell 13 to 18-year-olds about a godly family? I'm hoping I'm asking Stephen, is there going to be some families there too? I need to be able to talk to somebody besides teenagers. And somehow maybe we can bridge this gap a little bit. And he assured me there would be a few here. And so Young men, young women, I'm not quite sure how to slice through this thing between the adult families leading their homes and you young people, but I just know this. You can contribute in anything I say. You may have to glean from what I say, but you can contribute to the godliness of your home, to the godliness of the vision in your home. Not only can you contribute today, but it's only a few short years, not very long at all, until God will be looking to you to lead out in your homes. And so just hang on there. Just stay tuned. You might be saying, well, what do I have to do with this? I'm just the caboose, the last one in line. But just stay tuned. Just hang in there. Just come along for the ride and see if you can get a little inspiration. It doesn't matter if you're 13 or 18 or 25 or if you're married in the back over here. These messages, there is a desperate need in our day for godly homes. Desperate need. There is a terrible dearth for homes that are providing the elements. Well, I'll just keep on moving here. I'll preach my message before I ever look at my notes here. So there's four messages I want to preach. They gave me the series you brothers did of Visions of a Godly Family, but I've got it broken up this way. Today we'll spend a little time once we get there on the eternity in godly homes, in a godly home, the eternity in a godly home. Tomorrow, the environment of a godly home. On a Saturday, the Lord willing, the expectations in a godly home. You want to talk about rules? That'll be Saturday. And then Sunday morning, Lord willing, an evidence of a godly home. There's a terrible, terrible need for godly homes. You all know what these are. Somebody tell me what these are. Binoculars. What do you use binoculars for? Good, brother. I'll tell you, young people. It's okay to talk to me today, all right? To see something a long way off. That's exactly what I wanted. These are binoculars. They're to see something a long way off. Now, what's this? You don't know what this is. It's paper. That's right. It's paper. You know what those are, but you don't know what this is. But this has something in common with this. But you don't know what it is. But you know it does a lot like this does. So now what do you know about it? You know it's something that helps you see a long ways off. It helps me see a long ways off. But you don't know what it is yet. But it has something in common with that. They both help me to do the same thing. If I put this to my eyes and I look out there, I can see a long ways off. This helps me do that too. This is another thing that helps me do the same thing. It helps me do that. Helps me see a long ways off. I want to tell you about this paper. You can see those here close. It's kind of worn around the edges and sort of tattered and ragged. Kind of wrinkled and frayed. And still holding together though. Let me tell you about this paper. About 14 years ago, I think it was in 2008, my wife and I had been married approximately 11 years. We had four little children from the ages of 10 on down to 2008, 10 on down to one, I guess, or three, whatever it was, anyway. Four little children. Micah wasn't born yet. I was a very young preacher in a very troubled church. And I loved the Lord, and I wanted to bless people, and here I was. I had been preaching for about a year and trying to find the Lord's will in all this, in this troubled church. Hunger to know God more. Church life was in a turmoil. There was division and difference all around me. Things were getting pulled this way and that. Pressure, be on our side. Pressure, be on our side. Young preacher, no context. I really didn't have anything outside of our circles to work with. What do we have? There were some family members that I could get some counsel from in other settings, but just limited. You know how it is when that's all you've ever known. You're kind of limited to what you've known. And that's what we were working with. And we'd been praying and crying out to God, and pillows were wet and hands were out. Lord, anything. And one day, all I knew was that I wanted eternity with God. But one day, I don't know, by the grace of God, I don't even know where the inspiration came from. But I sat down and I began to write. And what I did was I wrote a vision. And that's what this paper is. This is the paper that I wrote 14 years ago. Still holding together. It's a little wrinkled, it's a little tattered, it's a little torn. But it helps me do the same thing these binoculars do. Helps me see a long ways off. And I wrote this paper, filled 2 pages full. of vision. That's what it was. I decided somehow or the other that I needed to know where we're going. Because I can talk to all these people and they'll say go here, and this one will say go there, and this one will say come here, and this one will say do this, and that one will say do that. And where am I going? Lord, what can I do? And so we sat down and we wrote this vision. My wife and I typed it all up, showed it to some elders, different ones that I respected. Said, what do you think about the vision? Got some input and some advice on that, just that much, some filtering. And I've kept it ever since. I still have it. Had to dig pretty deep to find it this time. God's been good to us. We've been blessed. But it was still there. Still all in one piece. It's a vision. It wasn't perfect. It's not perfect. It's not complete. I suppose if I was to redo it, there would be some things I would probably say different and change. But what it did for me is it settled a lot of things in my heart. Because I began to no longer look at today. And I was no longer looking at this week. And I was no longer looking at the elements that were alarming me right in the face at the moment. I looked out beyond, way beyond all that stuff. I said, this is where I want to go. It seemed like it matched up with the Word of God. It didn't all match up with the church I was in, but it all seemed to match up with the Word. It seemed to match up with brothers who had a testimony of faithfulness in their godly families. And so it got me to looking beyond the current events, kind of settled out all the fluff and all the scary stuff that's right here today in your face, and looked beyond that thing. And so I have this vision. It helped me see afar off. Just like those binoculars. I'll just read you the first paragraph here. This was written in 2011. And I won't read the whole thing. It's too lengthy. But in an effort to settle our sometimes troubled hearts, I just jumped right in. I don't know why I was sitting there, and I can still see it, sitting there in the chair with a heart filled with dread and grief. And in an effort to settle our sometimes troubled hearts and minds, I have concluded that it would be beneficial to write down to some degree the vision that we hold dear for our family. This vision is by no means exhaustive and is far from perfect. This, I must emphasize, is only a vision, not a list of victories. This is just a brief outline of our desire before God to have a home to His glory and to raise a godly seed that would be strong in the power of His might. We want to teach our children not only with our words, but also with our way of life. These are broken down into several basic categories, and I broke them down this way. Spiritual choices, church choices, appearance choices, lifestyle choices, youth choices, and courtship choices. And so I started out with the spiritual choices, kind of got that settled. Okay, that's what we want to do spiritually, and went from there. And that's what I wrote down, and that's what I did, and it's been a very, very helpful tool. And I'm only promoting that this morning. I'm holding that up to you to promote that as we go through this vision for a godly family, and we live in a world that's ever-changing. It doesn't hurt to write some things down and to say, this is where I want to go. And it can be adjusted over the years, but you can say, this is where I want to go. This is where I want my children to be. This is how I believe about these principles of God's Word and about salvation and about life and about courtship even. I went into courtship when our children were little bitty things. But I'm promoting that this morning. It's easy to get distracted. There are so many homes that are broken and devastated. I feel almost funny saying that anymore because it's the rare one that's not. It's a moot point. Everybody knows it. The world is just a broken up, destroyed, divided, devastated place. And God needs you, every one of you young people, to become a godly home someday. Are we going to recover all those people? Maybe not, but we can make a difference. And you might think, well, it's just a difference in my home. And you might think it's just a difference in my marriage. Or you might think it's a difference in my experience. But it's not. If you have a godly home, it's not just your experience now. And I'm running way ahead of myself. But it's not just your experience now. You are impacting multitudes of people. Did you know that? It might be the wife you choose to marry, young men, or the husband, young ladies. It might be the children in your home. Or it might be the young man that's sitting beside you. Or it might be the neighbor beside you, beside the house where you live. It's going to impact. Abraham, how did he know? Did you know that when Abraham died, he had one son and two grandsons? And that was all. But he had the promise that said, sands of the seashore and stars of the sky. What was up with that? But do you know how much lineage was impacted by Abraham's willingness to go out and seek a country? Do you know that? And you think, well, I'm not Abraham. But did you know that when you marry one woman and you have 5, 8, 10 children, whatever you have, that all of a sudden your impact, God needs you to be godly. I've got a paper I'm going to pass out after a while. It's called Peopling a Nation with Ungodliness. It's kind of a negative approach, but it's a very, very sobering thing to look at, because it shows why ungodliness outpaces godliness. It's very simple, actually, but I'll pass that out at the end. Okay, let's get going here. First paragraph, did that. Proverbs 29, verse 18. You all know I was going to go there. You just can't talk on vision without reading 29, 18. This glass is basically empty. Could I get some water, please? Thank you. Proverbs 29, 18. Probably wouldn't have had to turn there. But it's always good to turn there. That way you know right where it's at in your Bibles. Those of you who have maybe never looked at this before, Proverbs is right after Psalms, right before Ecclesiastes. There you go. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We'll just read that much of it. I'm not going to get into a bunch of theological description here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, probably the correct delineation of that whole verse, the correct explanation would be something like, where there is no prophetic voice, the people will lose restraint, or something like that. So where there's nobody looking out, watching and declaring, and watching out for the dangers, the people, and declaring them to people, people lose their way. They go off the path. But I'm just simply going to take it at face value for us simple people like myself, where when you can't see, you get lost. Where there's no vision, the people perish. It's that basic. When you can't see, you get lost. Life happened after 2008. It's been 14 years now. And life still happens. Challenges come. But thank you, brother. But we have a vision. And where there is no vision, people perish. You don't have to write a vision down to have a vision. But it's been very, very helpful to us to simply have a vision that we can refer back to. A godly vision is a little like a hike in the mountains. Here in Tennessee, as we drove in here, been here a few times now in Tennessee, not to Grace, obviously, but it's like a hike in the mountains. A godly vision is, I like to think of it that way. If you stand on one mountain peak way over here and you look across to the other mountain peak and maybe you see a beautiful waterfall or a big rock formation over there, and it's probably a mile away as the crow flies, and you want to get there. But you know that, and maybe it's 5 miles away, but you know that to get there, you're going to have to go down and you're going to have to walk to get there. It says you're going to walk. But there's something inside of you that says, I want to get over there to that waterfall. I want to get to the waterfall. And I'm committed to getting to the waterfall. And it's only 7 o'clock in the morning and it's a sunny day and I'm going to get to the waterfall. And so you agree together with whoever's there with you and you start down the trail. Then you start walking down into the valley. And you have no idea, to put it real simply, you have no idea what's in that valley. Because when you look across to the waterfall and you look down into the valley, you see a canopy of trees with beautiful oranges and yellows and reds like we've had this fall. You can't see any trail, you can't see any rocks, you can't see any fallen trees, you just see a beautiful canopy and you see a waterfall. And you start down through there. And you're gonna go to that waterfall. And you start down through there. And you haven't gone very far until, sure enough, there's a tree falling across where you need to walk. Well, now I've got to change my course a little bit. I'm either going to crawl over it or go around it. Well, in this case, I decided to go around it because there's the root ball. But now where am I for sure? But up there somewhere, so you might stumble on a little bit farther. And sure, there's a creek you got to cross. And it was too wide right there. So you travel down the creek a little ways, find a little narrower, a shallow spot, and you can get across. But now where am I? And life is like that sometimes. But I want to get to that waterfall. And you might have to stop and climb up a tree. And say, oh, sure enough, the waterfall's still there. Now it's kind of over here now. And you readjust your course a little bit. You're going for the waterfall. And before you get there, there's going to be more fallen trees. And there's going to be more rocks in the path. And there's going to be more rivers in the way. And you spend the whole day doing this. And every so often you get your bearings. You climb up a tree or climb up on a rock. And you see the waterfall again. And you adjust your path a little bit. The vision is still there. The vision is still there. You get the vision again. And off you go again. You see the goal. You can't see the path. One of the brothers shared this morning, and I actually had this in my notes already, but it's like the days of the escaping slaves. They had the North Star. It was a vision they had. They had a vision for Canada, and it goes a whole lot farther than that. They had a vision that took them across rivers and through over mountains and through deep woods. And I suppose in some cases, and I don't know if the storybooks dramatize it more than it really was or not, I don't know, but we know that there was hound dogs after them and there were slave hunters after them. And it was legalized in the North after 1852 or something like that to prosecute anybody who helped a slave escape and so on and so forth. Miserable conditions, but they had a vision. They had Canada up there that was a free country, and if they could get there, they would be free and they wouldn't have to go back to the bondage of slavery again. And their guiding force was, guiding light was the North Star. And so they would stumble through the woods and they would do their little thing and they'd get lost and they'd look up and there would be the North Star, and away they would go, and the vision would be revived, and away they would go again. That's how it is. Long ways between the Ohio River and Canada. It's a long way, especially if you're doing it on foot. There's no airplane to jump on and just fly to Canada now. You have to go stumbling through the woods and through the thorn bushes, and you can't get out in daylight because somebody's going to see you. And so the North Star. Can't see the path, but I can keep my eye on the goal. Most successful businesses have a vision statement. We have a vision statement. Haven't read it for a few years. Maybe should again. But they do, because what happens is you go along and life happens. And deals come up and situations develop and circumstances happen. And you kind of can get a little frustrated and confused and maybe lose your way. And you stop and you look, oh yeah. That was our goal, and we're reaching that goal, or we're not, and we need to change a few things to get there. That's simple. Building a house. How many here built a house? I suppose some of you have. I think Brother Stephen had. Several of you have built houses. You know what it is. If you just decide to go out here in the dirt and stuff, my boys used to do this. The older boys, they would go out in the woods there on Briar Road, and they're going to build a house. And they're about 8, 7, 8, 9 years old. So they go out there, and the first thing they do is they dig the basement. And the problem is they didn't have a vision. The only thing they knew is they was going to build a house, and so they started by digging a basement. Well, that's never got farther than about the first 6 inches or 8 inches of dirt dug in a square, about that big a square. Because they didn't have there's more to it than that, but really, ultimately, they didn't have a plan, they didn't have a vision, they just wanted to build a house, and they thought first thing you do is dig a basement, right? Well, it all kind of went to pieces. But you know, those of you who've built houses, you know what happens. You're going to go to the architect or the engineer, and you're going to draw up a plan. And it's called a vision. And using my terminology today, it's a vision. And maybe in today's world, you can go on your computer and you can get a 3D rendering of what this house is going to look like. Paint colors, roof and all. You can turn that thing every way, and you can even put landscaping on that thing and look at it. Now we got a vision. Now we've got a vision. Now, between now and 9 months from now when that house is finished and I can move in, there's a lot of things can happen. A lot of changes can happen. A lot of circumstances can change. You might run into something you didn't expect in that time, but you still have that picture you can come back to. This is where I'm going, and I can't wait to get there. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. And when you want to get to that waterfall bad enough, it doesn't matter how big the tree or how deep the river or how high the rocks, you're going to get there. Whatever the cost, you're going to make it. And that's where we are with a godly home today. There's waterfalls, trees, businesses, waterfalls, houses. So what? Godly homes, it's a big deal. I want to hold a godly home up way higher than a beautiful waterfall or a new house or a successful business. Way higher. If you young people can get the vision for a godly home today, add that to the foundation of the fear of God and the goodness of God and all of those principles, you just add this one from me. If you don't get anything else from me this week, add a fervent desire for a godly home to your conviction that you take home this week. Now, what is a godly home, of course? We'll get to that hopefully in the next few days, a vision. A vision motivates and energizes. It energizes us to get to the goal because we'd like the waterfall. We keep our eye on it. It keeps us energized. We might be tired. We might be thirsty. We might be out of breath and all of these things, but we want to get there. And so it gives us another boost of energy. It gives the instruction and the direction. That's why we climb up the tree. We lose our way. Where are we at? Climb the tree. There it is. Readjust. And on we go. This happens in life, even in our Christian walk, even in our homes. A vision keeps us on the way and brings us back when we get off. It's like, okay, that was the climbing the tree. Here's a very important concept, and I think you've already got it, but I'm going to say it again anyway. A very, very important concept. In your Christian walk, we do this in business and in natural life all the time, but in your Christian life, and if you're not a Christian yet, you still need to do this today. You need to do this morning. You need to choose the goal first. Choose the goal first. Where do you want to go? And then you choose the path. Then you accept the path, excuse me. Then you commit to the path that gets you to that goal. It's the most foolish thing in the world to decide I want to go to that waterfall over there and turn and walk the other way. It doesn't work. And nobody, I have heard of nobody yet, who decides first how to get there before they decide where they're going. I haven't heard of anybody doing that. You need to decide, where am I going? Where am I going? And you can apply this to your Christian walk. You can apply it to your personal faith. Today, of course, we're thinking about the godly home. Where am I going? Choose the goal. It's known. Commit to the path, though it's unseen. I remember my wife and I grieve together now and then. So many friends. We could go back 12 years, and so many friends that we thought we shared a vision with. We thought we shared this. In fact, I would have shared this vision with some of them. And time has passed, and those friends, as their young people get older and older and older, it seems like their path is diverting to follow the young people towards those things that draw young people away. One after another after another. And we were so excited to have those friends. I'm here to tell you, that's real. I could name their names just to validate, but I'm not going to do that. That's what's going to come up against you. That's what's going to come up against you. You don't know it yet. But when you get out into that woods and you're walking the path towards the waterfall, there's going to be maybe a butterfly over here. And what would be wrong with following that butterfly for a little while? And as you go over there, you're going to discover that, well, here's a little rapids. You know, this river here, it's got a neat little rapid. Well, maybe that's not quite as neat as the waterfall, but that'll satisfy. That's good enough. And you settle for less. And that's what's going to come up against you. Even though you have a vision, and this is why you need a vision, because what's going to come up against you is distraction and discouragement, and circumstances change, and next thing you know, you've lost your way. And you don't even know you lost your way, because you're still a Christian by the world's standards. Heartbreak. And I just want each of you young people and all of our families here to not be one of those. Keep your eye. Write a vision if you need to. Bible examples of vision. First one that I think of always is Hebrews chapter 12. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, you find Jesus. And we can look at that real briefly. I don't know how much scripture I want to read for time here, but we'll read this one. Hebrews chapter 12, you're familiar with these words, but this is a beautiful example of one who had a vision. And because of that vision, the tree wasn't too tall, and the river wasn't too wide. The brook Kedron, the cross, whatever you want to look at there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And we can go on from there. But here was Jesus. And we all talk about Jesus, and we all love Jesus, and we're all so thankful that he shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. And that's all wonderful. And there's many places to go with the message of Jesus, his example, all those things, beautiful things. But what about Jesus? What about him? Consider him. And here we are, young people and brothers and sisters, here we are. Nice warm building today, not a whole lot to really threaten us, not at least physically. Here we are. But what about Jesus? And what about the reality of a nail going through your hand? Or a scourge on your back, however many times? Or a thorns jammed down? What about it? What about Jesus? But it says there was something out in front. Jesus had a vision. He said there was a joy set before him. And I'm going for that joy. And Jesus said, I'm not quitting. I'm not stopping short of that joy. There was a joy before him. And he was looking at the joy. And, oh, there's a log. Yeah, that was a scourging. Yeah, no big deal. There's that joy. Oh, there's a step. Oh, no, that's just a cross. No big deal. There's that joy. And on he went, and on he went, and on he went. He was going for joy. Why do people give up when we have that kind of an example? Why do I give up? Why do I get discouraged sometimes when we have that kind of an example? A man, our Savior, staring all of those obstacles in the face, but the waterfall, the joy was out there. And he says, I'm not stopping short of that joy. Joshua and Caleb is another one I think of. You know the story of Joshua and Caleb. I won't go into depth, but think about it. Think about the odds and think about the things that stood against them and all of their friends. I think those 12 men, that the other 10 men they went into the promised land with were their enemies. I think they knew each other. They were friends. All of their friends. And the whole camp of Israel, maybe 2 million strong, there they were. And here was two men who had a vision. They didn't have it written down like this, I don't think, but they saw something. They had heard their God, and he said, I've got a promised land for you. I've got something for you. And here's all you have to do to get it. And they didn't understand why is everybody else giving up so easy? So, Caleb, he had his eye on a mountain. He said, give me that mountain. I want that mountain. I don't care. I'll wait 40 years, 38 more years if I have to. And I'll put up with the stubborn people if I have to. And I'm just going to be faithful. I want that mountain. And he had a vision. He had a vision. He was 85 years old. He came back and said, I'm just as strong as the day I was when you gave me the promise. We're going after that mountain. He had a vision. Didn't matter if it was a dry desert. Didn't matter if it was manna for 38 years. Didn't matter if he had to wonder where the water was going to come from sometimes. I'm getting that mountain. That's what a vision does for us. There's another one. Abraham. I already talked about Abraham briefly. Turn over, or just stay right there, actually. Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham. He had a vision of a country. And this is the most amazing story. The story of Abraham, I just connect with it so well. Because God said, Abraham. Abraham said, yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Abraham, get you up. Get away from your father's house and from this country that you know all about. And come with me. I'm going to take you to a country that I'm going to show you of. And so now you have Abraham going out here, having no idea where he's going, but he's got God talking to his ear. He says, I'm going to show you a country. And Abraham got a vision. And I don't know what Abraham's vision was. He just knew it was a country. And the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, after he just gets done talking about Abraham and Sarah here. Verse 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, Hebrews chapter 11, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and that's what Abraham was doing. He says, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this culture and in this society now. I don't get with that stuff because there's a country been promised to me. And you know the story of Abraham and all the trials and hardships that Abraham had over those years when he could have easily just almost had anything he wanted. The kind of businessman he was, the kind of way he could handle finances, the way he could direct men and his little army there. But he chose, says he declared plainly that he sought a country. And so then you go on down to the end of this chapter. Well, there says it. They all just died in faith, not having received the promise. But you go clear to the end of the chapter. And again, verse 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. He just gets done talking about all these men and women who were sought in summer, who were stoned and who hid in caves and all these things. Why? Because they had a promise. They had a vision. They were going somewhere, and being sawn and sunder didn't matter at all because they wanted that country that they were seeking of. And it says they didn't even receive the promise. That's a vision. That is a vision. Now, before I run out of time, let's talk about an eternity in a godly home. I wanted to get vision established, young people, because vision is what's going to carry you across the fallen logs and the rivers that you didn't expect and all of the things that happen in life that you had no idea were going to happen. Are you committed enough to get there? I guess that's the question I have. Do you have enough vision? Are you burdened enough? Are you committed enough to make it? Life is long. Life is long. Now that sounds, my wife's sitting over there smirking because I'm sitting here saying, well, life is short. when you're about to turn 45 and 50 and whatever and all, some of you back there, all of a sudden you realize how brief life was. But life is long. When you're 13 and 15 and 20, life is long. A lot can happen in the next 70 years. A lot can happen. I don't say this to scare you. I say this to inspire you to get a vision. What are you going to do if this country decides that Christians can no longer exercise Christianity in some of the ways that we do? I don't even know what it might be. I know there's some Christians out there today that run certain businesses that are getting in trouble because they won't serve certain kinds of people for the sake of God. What are you going to do? Can you handle it? Are you going to make it? What if it's just something so subtle as, like we were hearing in music, just a little different choice in music? What's so wrong with that? It kind of ministers to my ears. Do you believe it when Brother Levi says that draws people away? Are we big enough? Are we committed enough Do we have enough vision? Vision gives us guidance. If we want to, well, anyhow, let's move on to eternity here. The eternity in a godly home. Eternity. What do you think about eternity? Eternity is one of my favorite subjects. I love the subject of eternity. I don't understand it. I don't know very much about it. When I was laying on the emergency room bed 3 weeks ago, and I thought, well, I don't know, is this my last day or not? My blood vessels all going to burst or not? I don't know. But I can tell you, I thought about eternity in an entirely different way than I ever had before. And I realized how little I knew about eternity, but I still love it. Because eternity is the promise. Eternal life, that is the promise. Eternal life is what's going to go on eternally, right? That's what we're going to be left with. Eternity somewhere. When in the presence of somebody. That's what we're going to be left with. Eternity. Beautiful subject. What do you think about eternity? What has become my favorite verse? It has become my favorite verse because it answers all of life's questions. All in one little verse. Because there's nothing. If I was to ask you, what do you want more than anything in life? And I give you a few little hints so that you knew where I was going. You would say the same thing I do. I want eternal life more than anything else. More than anything else, I want eternal life. Okay, let me tell you how to get it. It's one verse. So this answers all of life's questions, right? Because more than anything else, we want eternal life. That's the big question. Everything else falls under that category. St. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. Simple. Now, if you make that your vision, and you hang out on that every day, every week, every month, every year, for the next 80 years... no problem. There will be no obstacle too big. There will be nothing getting in your way. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. To know God. And so the vision of a godly home, or the vision of godly families, I keep calling it a godly home. I think I'm going to keep on doing that. The vision of a godly home is to know God. So you back there who have little children in your home and older children in your home, hold that up. The knowledge of God. And your children are, this is where they're learning how to do that, right there in your homes. And you young people, you can know God at 13. Did you know that? You might not know him as good as you do at 45, but you can know God at 13 years old. And if you start knowing God and you want to know him more and you want to know him more and you want to know him more, you're going to be doing the things that we're going to be hearing about in the first session every day till you know God like you never have before. Till you know God eternally. Turn to Titus. Titus chapter 1, 1 and 2. I'm going to try to keep this on track of a godly home here now. The eternity of a godly home. Titus chapter 1. Let's see here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging, okay, here we go, the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So the premise here of a godly home. The last part of verse 1, the first part of verse 2, he says, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Did you know that God wants you to have eternal life? So God wants you to have eternal life. God is good. We heard that this morning. God is good. He wants you to have eternal life. So now we back up through that. Excuse me. We all want eternal life. We hope to have eternal life. So now we back up. It says, after godliness. After godliness. Oh, so godliness. Now, do you know what godliness is, by the way? Godliness is simply God-likeness. Godliness is to be like God. I don't have time to go into all that. My mind is running. I don't know why they always give preachers just an hour. Okay, before godliness, it says there's something else. And we don't like to hear this word very much. We like to hear spirit. We like to hear, what did you say, Brother Levi, this morning in worship? The emotion. We like the feeling. But he says there's a truth which is after godliness. And I'm not going to go into all that truth right now, but I just wanted to point those verses out. So as you think about a godly vision, God wants you to have it. And there's truth that precedes it. Just remember that. God wants you to have eternal life and to know him. To know him. The know in John 17 verse 3, to me, I just share it this way. It's to become so intimately one with him so as to become like him. That is to know God. That's that kind of knowing, to be so intimately one with God that you become like him. So to have a godly home is one that has elements of God-likeness in it, and it works. 2 Peter, probably shouldn't necessarily take the time to do this. 2 Peter 1. I'll just read these verses real quick. I'll just read them to you. Starting in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all packed right into those verses. You could preach on those verses for days on end. There's so much in those verses. But here we go. Verse 2. And actually three or four more times it talks, gives us the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. In verse three, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we have all the ingredients. He's given them to us. He wants us to have eternal life. And so he wants us to have the knowledge of God, which is eternal life. Verse three, he gives us all the ingredients, all the things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we lack nothing if we're looking for them, if we have the vision for it. Verse four, we have the promise of his divine nature. So he's saying you can be like me, the divine nature in verse 4. In 5 and 6, we have the truth practices that I referred to briefly, but I'm not going to go into. The truth practices that we need to spend time looking at, this here, faith, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and all those things. Truth practices that we can't participate in. In verse 9, he says that if we don't have the knowledge of God, if we haven't claimed the divine nature, if we don't understand that we're partakers of his divine nature, if we don't understand that he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, then we are blind and we cannot see afar off. He says, I want you to see afar off. And so get the knowledge of God, claim the promises of partakers of his divine nature, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Operate in this truth, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to take the time to do that today. And then you can see afar off. Knowledge of God, it all comes back to that again. Life eternal is knowledge of God. A lot more could be sold. Well, then in verses 10 and 11, of course, promise of arriving at the goal. Nothing can take away that promise. I am just so sorry that there are so few examples in our world today of the vision of godliness in this way. The knowledge of God. There's a lot about the knowledge of me and the knowledge of my blessing and my salvation, which is tremendous. We want salvation. But brothers and sisters and children, if you know God, and if you glorify God, and if you live for God, and if you worship God, and everything you do is geared for God, you don't have to worry about your salvation. It seems like so much of today's salvation is about how I can get myself out of hell and into heaven. You know what? That will all take care of itself if we just worship God, glorify God, live for God, know God. He gets all the glory, you get all the blessing. That's a whole message itself. Some of the things that are happening in our world today as it applies to godly homes, the eternal vision, is no vision. There's no vision. There's a man named Kevin, he lives in Arizona. Last I knew he lived in Arizona. Had a dear family, 3 girls and 1 boy, I believe it was. It's a number of years ago we knew about him. I don't think I ever met him in person one time maybe. Met his children, dear children. But Kevin's philosophy was this. Kevin said, well, life is like a laboratory. There's really nothing you can do about it. It's just a one big experiment. And each person just has to go out and experiment on their own. And whatever figures out, it might work for some. Some will make it, some won't. Can you imagine? But that's how he lived. And those dear children, they were coming around the church there for a while. And there was so much hope. But then I heard that and my heart fell. And, you know, today the children are going every which way. I'm not even sure one's in the U.S. Marines. And I don't know. They're going every which direction. Lost. Life is like a laboratory. No vision at all. Just kind of turn it all loose. No vision. There's too many homes like that. No vision. Another pressure that comes onto homes is this one, and that is just the need to look good to peers. I already shared this, but we've observed so many people who started out well, and they've changed and changed and changed. Peers aren't a good reference point. Peers are not a good reference point. Walking based on what your peers are doing always degenerates. Because you know what happens? I'm looking at you to get my. What's he doing? Okay, yeah, I want to make my children look. And you're doing the same thing to me. I mean, if we're all living at that level, and this thing just nosedives. It just goes down, 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 down. Peers are not a good reference point. I told one of my older sons here recently. This was a serious father-son conversation, but we share at this level often. I said, son, I'm not going to be one of those dads that follows his young people into the world. I said, you know what I'm talking about. There's so many young people, and we're not going to do this. We had so many parents we grew up with that we're raising children with that said they weren't going to do this, they weren't going to do this, they weren't going to do this. But as the pressures come, and the young people turn towards the world, and they want this little favor, and they want that little pleasure, and they want that little deviation, and dad just can't quite say no, and well, okay. And then maybe there's some, and so he begins to change his own views, and we've seen it over and over and over again. Families just turn and follow their youth. Young people, do you want to be one of those that leads your dad into the world and into devastation? I don't think you do. Get a vision higher than that. I just told my son, I said, I'm not going to be one of those dads. I didn't tell that as a threat. I told him that as a commitment. I said, I want to be that one. I said, so let's walk and work together. We can do this. We can do this. We don't want to just have homes that look good while they last. Another one is a reaction to our past. That is guiding too many homes or misguiding too many homes. Don't do it. I'll talk to the back of the church here for a little bit on this one. Don't react to your past. God has given me a burden to promote this perspective of looking for the blessings in our past. Too many people come out of those things and they begin to react to it and say, well, because that's how it was, it's never going to be that way in my home. And they throw out a lot of good with that whole thing. Just recently, I had the opportunity to, once again, be so thankful for some things my parents taught me. And I was so thankful at that point. It dawned on me just 2 weeks ago. It dawned on me if I had decided, when we had to part ways in the church settings that we're in, if I had trashed them, if God had somehow, if I hadn't got a hold of my heart and I had to just decide that, I would have lost the blessing of some very, very valuable principles that I was able to draw from last week when it seemed like we were all alone in a specifically hard situation. Look for blessing. Lines have fallen into us in pleasant places. I don't care how old order your church or how strict or how worldly it was. There was something that has brought us to this place, each one of us, as older ones in the back and you young people. Don't react to your past and don't say, well, because that was that way, I'm never. Don't do that. Get a vision. This vision here, and again, it's the grace of God, but this vision doesn't say anything about, well, because they did that, I'm certainly going to do this. This vision says, I want to walk with God. I want to raise my children for God. I want to go for that. And that's how you need to do. Looking at your parents or your past church experiences with criticism and spite and reaction is like walking backwards over the path towards the waterfall. That's what it's like. You're looking back with spite and criticism. You're just like walking backwards and you're never going to reach the goal. You're going to trip and fall. It's going to be devastating. So don't guide your home by reaction. I want to do a real quick look at the vision of positive purpose. There is a purpose for godly homes. This is the eternal vision in a godly home. A godly home, did you know, is the ideal preparing place for an eternal purpose. It's just like the incubator for an egg. The egg is in its ideal setting when it's under mother hen, actually, but the incubator is there. The moisture content's just right. The temperature's just right. And that egg is exactly where it needs to be for a time. But it's only there for a short time. And it's getting prepared for something beyond. It's not meant to be in the incubator for the rest of its life. It's meant to be there for 21 days, and then it's going to go on and do something else with its life, start the cycle over again. That's the way a godly home is. It's not meant to last forever, but it's meant to be the perfect preparing grounds for something beyond itself. So the first point I have on that is to please God. Its purpose is to please God. It's for His pleasure. Did you know that God created you for His pleasure? And not only that, He created your godly home for His pleasure. Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, I guess, the last verse, He says, for His pleasure they are and were created. And it's referencing everything that He created, including you and your home. Did you know it's possible to please God? Here's a subject for you, young men and young women, if you like to do a Bible study. Study the topic of pleasing God, because you're going to bump into a lot of people out there that say, if you do what is do, if you try to do anything right for God, it just works salvation, and God doesn't. You need to know what you need to know that it's okay to please God. Do a study on pleasing God. It's very interesting. You're going to find out that the scripture is full of God being pleased with what? With your behavior, with your actions, your reactions, your life. And a godly home pleases God. Another one is to defeat the devil. And I've already said this, there is not enough godly homes. There's not enough. When there's a godly home where mother and father are in their rightful place and children are doing and obeying and blessing, the devil's defeated. Because there is a success story for God that he can't touch and he can't get into. Put that in your vision. It defeats the devil. Number three is to testify of Christ in the church. And we all understand Ephesians chapter 5 where he says that husbands love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So those looking on can see that is a testimony of Christ's love for his church is how a home operates. And it's more than that even. It's like a mini church in your house. Did you know that? It's a great preparing ground for the church. Training our children how to get along with my grandfather, Mickey's grandfather too, he liked the term microcosm. I remember him using the term microcosm in his preaching. And microcosm simply means mini world, small world. Small world is what it means, small world. So basically it's a small example of something greater. And so I like to look at it this way. Our homes, if they're godly homes, are a microcosm of the church. All the elements that create the ability to get along with one another and to forgive and love and serve and sacrifice and all of those things that work in the kingdom of heaven, they work right there in your home. So it's a tremendous opportunity at young ages to learn those principles. So another reason for a godly home is it prepares us to be a worker in the brotherhood and serving the Lord that way. This one's a lot like it. Number four, to produce living stones for God's building. So our godly home is temporary. I said that about the incubator, but it's temporary. It's temporary in one sense. A lot of families don't like it when I tell them this, but God did not create the family as the end of all things. It's actually a very small part of his plan. It's the preparing ground for something much greater. It's to produce living stones for a building that's eternal. The family is the preparing place to help build that building that's eternal, but the family's not eternal. I have my children for 20, 25 years, something like that. And even before that, as they begin to walk with God, they become a living stone in his building. So I only have a few short years, and that's what the godly home is for, is to prepare them to become a living stone in God's building. Number five is to produce more godly homes. How can you produce godly homes if you don't have more godly homes if you don't have godly homes? Here, let's just pass these out quick, Sherwin, and I'll talk about that right at the very end. But to produce more godly homes, that is another reason. You very rarely, and this paper is going to kind of show this, but you very rarely, it happens now and then, but very rarely does a godly home come out of a setting that didn't have some example or didn't have some of that in their earlier life. So you want to have godly grandchildren, you want to have godly great children. The Bible says that if you walk in faith, there's a possibility of 1,000 generations. To 1,000 generations, he said the promise is. I'd like to have grandchildren that are faithful while I live. And then I'd like to somehow go to my grave knowing that my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren, and on down the line it goes, that there's faith on the earth. How are we going to do it if we're not living and having godly homes today? One thing we need to understand as we come to a close here is that a godly vision involves more elements than ourself. It has more purpose than ourself. It impacts more, far more souls than just ourself. And that's what, to me, blesses me when you get a vision for eternity. This is life eternal. Is our vision comes off of ourself. Our vision, goes to God. And all of a sudden, we bring others along. We realize that we're impacting others. We realize that we want to draw others. Yes, an eternal godly vision involves more elements than myself, has more purpose than myself, and impacts far more souls than myself. Young people, I'll talk about that paper here in just a minute. It's not too early to get a vision. Young people, it's not too early to get a vision. Older folks, It's not too late to get a vision. It's not too late. I don't care how old you are, it's not too late to get a vision, to write a vision, to live a vision. On that paper, it's simply a mathematical calculations. A brother, dear brother, I don't know if there's even enough. Sorry, I just printed off a bunch. Okay, thank you. All this is showing what happens if you have a home with five children. Now, many of you may have more than five children. Some may not have five children. The Lord knows all that. But just using the assumption that there's five children in your home, and four of them are believers. You and your wife are believers. Four of them are believers, and one is an unbeliever. Then using the assumption that that is how it's repeated each time in each generation. Five children, four believers, one unbeliever. And then with the assumption that the unbelieving home produces all unbelievers. Now you see the numbers, and those of you like mathematics can see what's happening here really quickly. In the first generation, obviously, you have four believers and one unbeliever. Now they each marry and have the first four have four believers and one unbeliever. Of course, the unbelieving child has five unbelieving children. In the third generation, you can see what happens. Suddenly there's 64 believers and 61 unbelievers. In the fourth generation, 256 believers, 369 unbelievers. Till you get to the 10th generation using that same equation. This is all hypothetical, but it's just to bring a sobriety that if you lose a child, this is how it multiplies out. This is how it happens. And this is not to bring condemnation. This is not to bring any terror to anybody. This is to bring sobriety. That's all it is. Till the 10th generation, there's eight times as many unbelievers as believers. Interesting to think about. It motivates me. These are numbers that I was working with back in 2011. I didn't have these numbers quite yet. In 2008, I did not have. But I was working with this reality that people around me were saying, well, we keep about 50% of our children. That's probably the one statement that God used in a very powerful way to grip my heart and say, lose half of my children? Which half? Line up your five children or your eight children. Which half? There's not a half you want to lose. And then when you add this sobriety to that reality, that that half of unbelievers is just going to produce more unbelievers, and the numbers just... Young people, get a vision. Get a vision. Make a determination. You don't understand all the rocks and the trees and the rivers and all the obstacles that are going to be in your path. You don't know what they're going to be. You have no idea. I don't either. But I know this. If you've got your eye on the vision of knowing God, no matter the cost, I'm going to know God because this is life eternal. And I'm going to get there. And it doesn't matter what anybody does. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter if it's thorns, a cross, or mockery. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's temptation for money, fame, or anything else. I'm going to know God. You'll get there. And God honors people with that kind of vision. His promises are sure and steadfast. We need more godly homes. I'll just share this real quick story in closing. Our oldest son was married here recently, a couple months ago. And I was there and I preached a message and I shared from my heart all the beautiful things that happened in a godly courtship and a godly marriage there, and was just promoting some things like that. And afterwards, an individual from a setting that was not like ours, who doesn't have that type of vision, shared with my wife and said, that was a blessing. We need more messages like that. And I said to my wife, I said, it's probably just as well she was talking to you and not me, because I would have been tempted to have said, no, we don't just need more messages like that. We need more people and more churches who will live lives like that message promoted. You won't do it if you don't have a vision. People without a vision will hear good messages all day long. We'll hear them and we'll love them. We'll go home and say, that was a tremendous message. But people with a vision to know God and a vision to take that knowledge of God into their homes and make their place, their home, a place where God lives and where God reproduces more of that vision. People like that will be living those kinds of things, not just loving to listen to them. So God bless you. Write a vision. It's not too early. It's not too late. It's okay to alter that vision as time goes by. If life's a bit confusing right now, write down what's true and then use that for your vision. Don't just write down what feels good. Write down what's true and then come back to it and come back to it and come back to it and adjust it as God shows you. But never, ever, ever lose sight that this is life eternal. that you might know God.